Good morning. You can turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2 this morning. Proverbs chapter 2. As we continue a series in Proverbs, thank you for those of you who prayed for me last week. I was sick, but it was nice that even though I was sick, it was nice to know that things are covered as Ed was able to step up and preach and others were able to do some other things. To make things go smoothly. So thank you for praying and thank you for doing those things. So we're in Proverbs chapter 2. If you remember last time I spoke, we covered verses 1 through 8, and we talked about part 1 of the rewards of seeking after wisdom. And so this will be part 2 of that sermon. So this year, Kate and I started a garden in the backyard, the parsonage. And as you know, it takes a lot of hard work to make a garden fruitful. To just begin a garden, you need to dig out all the sod that you want taken out, which is a long, arduous process that you do. And then you need to till up the ground. After that, you need to plant the seeds. You need to water them. And that right there is a lot of hard work right there. And it'd be nice if it was done. Your garden was done, the whole thing, but that's not how it works. That's just the start of it. So you need to water the garden regularly, unless you get a lot of rain like we did this week. But you need to weed the garden as weeds sprout up time and time again throughout the time there. The writer Rudyard Kipling said, "Gardens are not made by singing, 'Oh, how beautiful,' and sitting in the shade." Isn't that true? When it comes to gardens, it takes work. A lot of sweat and toil. It takes dedication. You can't just sit back and think, oh, everything's going to work out. But the great thing about gardening is that the dedication pays off when you finally get those the first fruits. You finally get the vegetables. I know in our garden, we're finally getting the vegetables. We're getting cucumbers, and we're getting squash and zucchini from it. And it's like paying off. You experience the reward of all your hard work. The dedication pays off in the harvest of getting these vegetables. So now as we think about the search for wisdom, we find again the dedication to finding it. But that dedication is going to produce something. It's going to produce something in our lives. So last time we talked about the need for being dedicated to searching for wisdom. So it's not just going to plop in your lap. It's going to take some seeking. Yes, as we found out at the end of chapter 1, it's calling out to you, but you also need to be seeking it as well. So this dedication is shown in our lives when we found out when we store up wisdom in our lives, when we seek after it, when we call out for it. And this dedication then helps us know how to relate to God. And so that's what we found last time, is that dedication then helps us know and understand what it means to fear the Lord, what it means to find knowledge. And so this dedication to searching for wisdom truly works because God gives us the wisdom. We found out that God stores it up for us, and He's our shield. And if we find out more as we dig deeper into this chapter 2, and we see further proof of the results that come from that seeking after wisdom. So notice in verses 1, 3, and 4, you see three ifs. So if you do this, if you do that, if you do this. But then after that, in verse 5, you see a then. So if, then. And then after that, in verse 9, you see one more then. And so what that shows me is that this is another reward for being dedicated to wisdom. So if I do this, this, and this, then these two things will happen. So you will know how to relate to God, but then we find out the other reward is that it leads to understanding how to live righteously So the more I dedicate myself to gaining wisdom, the more I able to understand how to live right, live rightly. So if you've ever been to another country, you realize that every country has different customs, different etiquettes that they have. I went to Mexico City on a missions trip back around, I think it was 2008, and the missionary who was there at the time, he taught us many things. But one of the main things he taught us was the differences between Mexican and American culture, and there are. And so one of them is time. You see, in American culture, most people are pretty good about, you know, being a timeline. So we're starting at 9:30. So usually people are there at 9:30. You know, maybe you have a couple stragglers, but, you know, most people are there on time. They're time conscious. Well, in Mexican culture, being 30 minutes late is just a normal thing. You know, they just kind of show up, and that's just kind of their culture. And so the missionary who was there had to get used to that. It's like, you know, it's 10:30, and so people show up at 11. All right, well, guess what, you know, start when people show up. That's just how it works. Another difference is, so typically when we leave a group of people, we'll say bye to the whole group. So, hey guys, you know, see you later. I'm heading out, and we head out. But for Mexicans, they actually go to individuals, each individual, and say goodbye. So before they leave, they're going to talk to each person and say, you know, say their goodbyes, and then they'll leave. So there's definitely a difference there as well. So this is definitely different for me to witness. But also the missionary who lived there, he had to adjust his life accordingly. So in order to relate well, he needed to be dedicated to learning their customs, learning how they did things. And so the more he was dedicated to learning how they lived and why they did things, the more he was able to live correctly among them. So he wouldn't offend them if he would do something wrong. And so when you think about wisdom, the more we're dedicated to it, then the more we're able to live rightly because we understand it. We know what God requires. So look at verse 9. So we see in verse 9 the words righteousness, justice, and equity. Do you remember those three words anywhere else? Proverbs 1:3. To receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. So here we see a repeat of those words from chapter 1. And in fact, there's a lot of ideas that he's repeating. Fear of the Lord, knowledge, understanding. And the point is this. We learn that these proverbs can provide us these things. Well, now Solomon shows us a way to receive these things. It's to desire to wisdom, to seek it out as well, and you will get them. Let me read for you verses 9 through 11, just so we can be thinking about these things. For wisdom will, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. So our dedication to finding wisdom will help us to live righteously because, verse 10, wisdom will be our delight. Since God gives us wisdom, he stores it up for us, then wisdom will be able to come into our hearts, to come into our lives. So when the Bible talks about the heart, it's the whole inner being. So your mind, your emotions, your will, everything that drives you. So when wisdom goes into our hearts, then our minds, our emotions, and our choices are transformed by wisdom. It becomes this guiding principle in our lives. Kind of like a rudder. So when we seek after wisdom, God will give it. And it will go into our hearts so that wisdom now controls how we think, controls what we do, how we feel about things. So let's say you're in a difficult situation. Wisdom will tell you This is how you should think about this. This is how you should feel. This is what you should do in light of wisdom. And that's what we should want, right? We should want wisdom to be our guiding rudder in our lives. We should want it to come into our lives, come into our hearts. Because we can't live righteously unless wisdom comes into us. If you don't know what God's word says about something, then you won't know how to live correctly. So if I want to be a police officer, I need to seek after it. That seeking will result in me knowing more, and that knowing more will train me to become a good police officer. But not only will it come into our hearts, but it's going to be pleasant to us. It's going to be our delight. So the wisdom isn't going to be this rudder that we don't really want there, but it's going to be this rudder where it's like, I delight in it, in having it. I delight in it's pleasant to have it around. I want it to guide me. Kind of like a friend that you delight having around. It's like, I want wisdom to be there. I want it to guide me. You see, wisdom is this acquired taste where the more you get it, the more pleasant it is to you. I think about me and coffee. If you didn't know me, I mean, if you didn't know my past, you would be amazed by this, but I used to hate coffee. And it wasn't until my seminary years when it's like, man, I really need to stay awake, you know, with all the pressures of life and school. It's like, I need something to keep me awake. So I just started drinking coffee, and it was nasty to me until I drank more, and I drank more, and you're like, wow, I really like this stuff, right? And now I'm an avid coffee drinker. It's an acquired taste, and that's how it worked for me, and that's how wisdom works. It can be our delight as we get it more and more. Our delight then motivates what we do. You do what you delight in. If I delight in being recognized, I'm going to find ways to be recognized in life. If I delight in playing games, I'm going to find way to play games throughout my day. So if I delight in wisdom, I will live wisely. If I delight in foolishness, I'm going to live foolishly. It goes back to, where is your delight? Where do you take pleasure? And so from these verses, we see that one of the keys to battling sin and living righteously is to delight in wisdom. So let's say I'm faced with doing something sinful. And obviously the other option is to not do something sinful. Well, when wisdom is my delight, then I choose the right way. I choose the way of wisdom, because wisdom is that gutter, or is that rudder, who is guiding me, how I think, how I feel. And when I delight in wisdom, then that sin isn't really appealing to me. In reality, it's ugly, because wisdom keeps guiding me this way. And I'm delighting in wisdom guiding me that way. And so I'm going to keep saying no to sin because wisdom keeps telling me to go the opposite way. You see, there's this unbreakable chain when it comes to battling sin, is that I seek after God's word. God's word seeps into my heart. I start to delight in God's word, and I'm more prone to say no to sin. But you need all those things. You need to be seeking. You need to be delighting. Need to be coming into your heart. So, but do you search for that wisdom? Do you just search to get more wisdom? Do you seek it so that God will change your delights in your heart? Solomon shows us, hey guys, you can live righteously because wisdom is going to come into your heart and it's going to be your delight. That's how it can change you. But also, we can live righteously because wisdom will guard you. Talked about how wisdom will watch you, will guard you. So I think about, again, my trip to Mexico City, and the missionary there was very knowledgeable about the town and the culture. And as I was there for that week, he was like my rudder. He was that guide But also, as I think about it, he was the guard. So he guarded me from doing some stupid things there, right? He guarded me from getting lost. So in that way, the wisdom in the same way, it's a guide and it's a guard. So it's guiding you the right way and guarding you from going off the path. And so that missionary, he helped me think about things so I wouldn't be thinking about things wrongly, so I wouldn't offend people. See, wisdom is like having bumpers up on bowling. If you went bowling, you can get, if you want, you can get those bumpers, right? Usually it's little kids, but, you know, sometimes, you know, I'll use them or something just to do better. But you put up those gutters, you put up those bumpers, and it makes sure that they don't go in the gutters. Well, that's what wisdom can be for us. It's this guard so that we do not fall into the gutter. It blocks your way so that you're going towards the right path, towards the pins. So without bumpers, you could easily go into the gutter. You could easily go into another lane. I've seen it happen, you know, where it somehow gets over into the other lane. And so it's a guard for our lives. So if you remember last week in verse 8, God said he is our shield, guarding and watching over our way. Well, now we see in verse 11, watching and guarding. So what we see is that God guards and watches over our path by wisdom and knowledge. That's the way that he can guard us and watch us. He can be our shield. But the question becomes, how does he do this? And Solomon just gives some illustrations of how he guards us. And so we see the first illustration is that we can be delivered from wicked men. We see that in verses 12 through 15. Let me read that for you this morning. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So as you can see, their author doesn't really have too much pleasant stuff to say about these men. Talks about how they're perverse, devious, crooked, on the path of evil, darkness. And they're very unpleasant sounding, and I think it's purposeful too. I think the author is trying to show us that this is truly the nature and the character of these wicked men. And he doesn't shy away from that. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He just says this is what they're like. But not only are they those things, but they rejoice in evil. They delight in being against what is good in life. So evil for them isn't just something they do, it's something they enjoy, something they delight in. Like a person who enjoys coffee, drinks it, and relishes in every opportunity to drink it. So these men enjoy evil, and they relish in opportunities to do evil. They forsake the right path in order to go towards the wrong one. And the emphasis here is that they knew the right path. Actually, they experienced parts of the right path, but they forsook it. They abandoned the right path for the other path. What it comes down to is their defining distinctive is that they are wholly against what is good. They do the opposite of good, the opposite of what is right. They distort what is good, they delight in what is wrong. And their values are just all messed up. Their worldview is turned the other way. They would be people who call evil good and good evil. What is right is the most disgusting thing to them in the world, and what is evil is the most beautiful thing to them in the world. Consider what we just learned. For those who want wisdom, wisdom can be our delight. But for these people, evil is their delight. So if those are the identifying marks of these people, how does wisdom deliver us from those ways, from that way? You see, wisdom guards us by snatching us away from that path. It's kind of like this picture of a fork in a road, and you're kind of stuck, you know, it's like which way to go, and then you're kind of being lured in by the evil way, but all of a sudden, wisdom just comes out and snatches you away from going down that path. It delivers you. So how is this possible? Because as we learned, wisdom can be our rudder, guiding our way. It can be like that those bumpers in a bowling lane, blocking our way from going down that path. And as we go through life, we see the path of wicked men, wicked people. And it can be tempting at times. They seem to be having fun. They seem to be doing well. They seem to be happy. But then all of a sudden, God's wisdom just burst onto the scene and it stops us. And it says, look at that way. It's disgusting. Don't go down that way. Go this way. And it delivers us from choosing that way, from going down that path. And it says, wisdom says, delight in me. Go this way. And it changes our mind towards good. It changes our feelings away from evil and helps us to say, nope, I'm not doing that. I'm not giving in. You see, when my delight's in wisdom, my delight isn't in evil. When my delight is in wisdom, it's not in evil. So it's not the way of wicked men isn't really attractive to me. It's ugly because my delight's somewhere else. My delight isn't in sin. The way of wicked men is really any path that's evil. Anything that's what against what's good. Anything that's against what God loves. So if you want to be to live righteously and be delivered from that way of wicked men, seek wisdom. Because wisdom can deliver you. So you don't have to live in fear of going down that path. You can be delivered. God is the great deliverer, isn't he? There's a way out of sin. There's a way forward. There's hope for the hurting soul. Because God says wisdom can deliver you. He will deliver you when you seek it. You aren't lost forever. You can find liberation today through God's wisdom. So we see this illustration of how we're delivered from wicked men. But then we also see another illustration. We can be delivered from forbidden women. Here we see verses 16 through 19, which I'll read. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her past to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the path of life. So as we reflect upon here this illustration of the forbidden woman, there's something to keep in mind. So Solomon isn't saying that only women tempt in this way. Just because he highlights this person as a woman doesn't mean that only women are tempting in this way. We must remember, though, that Proverbs is directed towards young men. And so that's why, really, he's emphasizing this. So it's not to say only women do this, because, as we know, men do it too. But he's emphasizing to young, he's speaking to young men and saying, hey, there's forbidden women out there that you need to stay away from. So keep that in mind as we go forward. So if you notice the terms used to describe her, again, we find the author just gives it straight. He doesn't shy away from telling the truth. He doesn't hold back by showing her true character. And in doing so, he helps us see that sin is really ugly. It really is. When you truly look at sin, it's ugly. And that's what he's trying to get across. So we see that she's called an adulteress. She's called forbidden, or strange, or foreign. And both of these words emphasize that this woman is living outside the bounds of God's word. She's living outside the bounds of her marriage covenant. So the sage doesn't want us to forget who this woman truly is. She's forbidden. She's foreign. She's strange. She's an adulteress. And so really he's pointing out that this is someone to avoid. Someone not to be around. But the problem, as we see, is that she's enticing. Because he says she has smooth words. So she's kind of like a slick businessman, right? A slick salesperson. Where she sounds really good. Her words are smooth. Yet there's more bad news. She's not only forbidden, an adulteress and slick, but she's unloyal. She's a quitter. She has a husband who she's married to, but she forsakes him. She forgets her marriage covenant. The point isn't that she forgets in the sense of how we think of forgetting, but she neglects him. She forsakes him. She ignores the marriage covenant. So what was stated is bad enough. But now the writer goes further by showing us where this forbidden woman leads to. When it comes to those who succumb to her temptation, this is where it leads. She leads to death. So her temptation may seem appealing, but once you get into her hold, her house sinks down to death. It's really this vivid image of kind of like this house without a foundation and just sinking down into death. Her path lead to the place where the dead are. And the truth is, you know, if a logical person, a reasoning person saw the outcome of being with this woman, they would stay away because it's like, I don't want that. But that's not what you think about, right? You think about what's appealing, what's enticing, and you're blinded by your sin. And it's a sad reality because it's a place of no return. So this imagery of death could mean physical death. So when someone gives in to an adulteress, they're setting themselves up for ruin. Ruin their reputation, their name could be killed by their husband, as Proverbs later talks about the possibility. But also, I believe, spiritual death is at play here. So those who succumb to this woman and never return show themselves to not be believers. Because wisdom didn't deliver you. So it's safe to say that you do not possess the wisdom of God because you were not delivered. So the writer is saying, you really want to be with this forbidden woman who's unloyal, who's deceiving, who leads to death? You really want to be with her? She's dangerous. But she's not inescapable because wisdom will deliver us when we seek after wisdom. So if you're tempted by sexual sin, seek after God and His wisdom, because when you seek after it, it will deliver you. So wisdom teaches us that sin is to be avoided because it shows its true character. It's forbidden, it's deceptive, it's unfaithful, it leads to death. So, the fact that he says you will be delivered, it shows us that the temptation will be there. But it also shows us that there's deliverance. You don't have to feel caged in by addiction. You can find deliverance. And it's found with a search for wisdom. So maybe this temptation comes up and wisdom is able to appear and block our path. Wisdom will come into our minds and make us think, surely I shouldn't go that way. And wisdom comes into our minds and says, look at sin. Look at it. No, really look at it. Look at how ugly it is. Look at where it leads. Do you really want that? Or do you want me? Do you want to delight in me and wisdom and in the right path? So we can be delivered from wicked men and forbidden women, but instead wisdom shows us that we can be directed on the right path. I often take Silas, my little boy, to the community pool. And because of his age, it's kind of hard for him to walk well in the water. So he's constantly falling and going under. So I had to get him. But what I had to do is I had to pretty much stand over him and kind of guard his way, because he's going to fall down and go into the water. And I had to stand directly above him. So I'm directing his path, because I show him he can't go towards the deep end. He must stay where he can walk better. And that's what sin does for us. I'm sorry, what wisdom does for us. When we're going the wrong way, it directs us the right way. It says, no, 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 don't go that way. No, no, Silas, don't go that way. And it's guarding us and showing us, no, instead, this is the right way for us to go. So wisdom not only tells us which path to avoid, but it shows us which path to walk. It doesn't just say, no, this is bad, but it says, no, this is bad, and this is good as well. We aren't just delivered from evil, we're delivered to good. Then in verses 21 and 22, we find the conclusion of the whole matter. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So we find that those who live rightly are those who experience life, blessing, and joy. And those who don't live rightly experience death, condemnation, and sorrow. So when these verses talk about the land, it's most likely referring to the earth. So the emphasis would be that the righteous will inherit the earth. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we also see that the wicked will be cut off, uprooted from it. So they will be taken from it. So really it's this picture of life and blessing, and then death and condemnation. So there's going to be a separation between the righteous and the wicked. Sound familiar? Christ talks about it in the New Testament. So it points to a future inheritance. Promises of God, life, blessing for the believer. But on the other hand, the wicked don't get these things. They don't get this inheritance, but they're cut off from the land, from the earth. So these verses show us even more so motivation for wisdom. For those who seek after wisdom are those who find life and blessing, while those who don't are not given these promises as well. So as we think about this chapter together, we find that the key to a thriving relationship with God is a passionate dedication for His Word. So I substituted His Word for wisdom, as that's where we find God's wisdom, in His Word. So in order to gain wisdom, we must be dedicated to search for it, to look for it, to seek after it. In order to live righteously, we need to be dedicated to that search. In order to understand how to relate to God, we need to be dedicated to that search. You see, there's no way to have a thriving relationship with God apart from His Word, apart from wisdom. You need to have those things. So as we reflect upon your life, do you have a passionate dedication for His Word, for wisdom that He has? Do you love it so much that you're just reading and soaking it in every day? Do you see the power in His Word to guide you, to guard you in life? Do you want to know what God has to say so bad that it's like this treasure hunt where I'm on a search for God's truth? See, living rightly comes through the power of His gracious Word working in my life. So you can't expect to live rightly without His Word. How are you going to know how to live rightly? How are you going to know what pleases God? How are you going to know what the right path is? That's what it comes down to, is His Word and wisdom. So knowing how to relate God issues forth from this influence of the Scriptures on my life. So when sin's temptations come, and they will come and keep coming, wisdom will already be in my heart. It will be my delight, and it's going to guard me from giving in. Because where is my true delight? It's in wisdom. It's in His Word. It's not in these things. It's not in these fleeting pleasures or passing temptations. It's in what's sure. It's in God. So when I'm about to think wrong thoughts about God, wisdom directs me back to the truth. But all of these great rewards hinge on something. They hinge on me seeking it, my dedication to seeking it, where I must be active in my faith. I can't be on cruise control in life. And if you think about it, seeking after wisdom means I'm humble. I'm humble enough to say, God, I need wisdom. Right? You have to be humble to say that. And so pride has to be out the door. Wisdom has to take, or being humble has to take its place, where it's like, God, I want your wisdom. I need your wisdom. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of God giving me wisdom, and therefore I must turn from myself. I must trust in God to give me wisdom. I must trust that He will deliver me from the path of evil, and He will be the one to lead me on the right path. And in doing so, I'm giving life and blessing. Wait a second, isn't that the gospel? Realizing I must seek salvation outside of myself. I must seek it in God. I must trust Him. I must repent of my sins and turn to Christ. And when you turn to Christ, seeking after Him, you realize that He's truly the storehouse of wisdom. He will come into your life. He will save your soul, and He will be your delight. He has the power to deliver you from sin, from evil, and He is the power to lead you on the path of righteousness. And the glorious result is that you will have this amazing inheritance in heaven. You will have this amazing promise that cannot fail. You won't be cut off. You won't be uprooted, but you will have eternal life. And by remaining, by having that life, you have blessing. You have joy forever. There are marvelous rewards for seeking after Christ. Have you found that greatest treasure? Have you found that? Have you found Christ? Have you sought after Him? Have you trusted in Him to save you from your sins? If not, trust Him today. And if you have, continue seeking after Christ with a passionate dedication for His Word, for His wisdom. Because when you do, when you really seek after Him more, when you seek after His Word and His wisdom more, and you know Him more, and then you live like Him more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not easy in life. There's temptations all around us on a day-to-day basis. Sin is trying to grab a hold of us, trying to pull us down the way, down their way. So help us to seek after wisdom, because it can be our guide and our guard, leading us on the right path to live rightly, live correctly. And that path leads to blessing, leads to joy, leads to freedom from that sin, leads to right relationships. But ultimately, how to relate to You better helps us to know how to understand what You want, what You desire. But it's for good, because it brings blessings and rewards. Help us as we go through this life to not navigate it on our own, but to use Your wisdom as our navigator as we go through life. In Jesus' name, amen.